Tape recorded message number TL483. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. You will remember that in the last study, in the closing verse of the 11th chapter, that we read that Solomon slept with his fathers, just another way of saying that he died. He was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Notice very carefully the name Rehoboam, because immediately we're going to come upon another name, Jeroboam, and we've got to keep these two straight. As I told you at the close of the last study, Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, and he is the grandson of King David, so he is in the kingly line. Now Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, make it lighter, and we will serve thee. You know, in order to build all that he built, and to do all that he did, and to accomplish all that he accomplished, he had laid very heavy burdens upon the people in doing this. Not so much in money, because he could get that from the outside, but in the labor that these people had to perform, the amount of time that they had to give to government service in order that all of these houses, various things, might be built. So what they said is, we want our taxes cut. We want the tribute that we pay you. We want this to be lightened, because it was a very heavy yoke that your father laid upon us, and we accepted this. Now you lighten this, and we'll serve you. Now he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, and come again to me. And the people departed. Of course, the people were therein, their representatives, their elders, and so they depart. Now King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. And he said, How do you advise that I may answer the people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and you will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were growing up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken unto me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? Well, the young men that were growing up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter than unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Scorpion was just another form of a whip. Even in my younger days, I remember that whips had many names. There was a certain kind of a whip that was called a bull whip, and there was others that we just referred to by the name buggy whip. All of these were distinctive in their character, and their word scorpion stood for a very heavy knotted whip, And he said, "My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." So Jeroboam, I remember this is Jeroboam, and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. Jeroboam is standing face to face with Rehoboam on the third day that the king appointed, saying, "Come to me again the third day." In verse 13, we're told the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions." And the word that he gave to them, well, they were hard words, they were insulting words. "Wherefore," we're told in verse 15, "wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat." He's already promised Jeroboam that he would reign the kingdom which commonly is called Ephraim Israel. In verse 16, "So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David.' But Israel departed unto their tents. And as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them." You see, there were many of the children of Israel that dwelt in the city of Judah, and these were out of every tribe. But Rehoboam reigned over all of them, but the land was called Judah. The tribe that was there dominating it was called Judah. So from this time on, we will need to distinguish between what can best be called Ephraim Israel and Judah Israel. Ephraim Israel is all to the north, and Judah Israel will be to the south. Ephraim Israel is composed of the 10 tribes under Jeroboam, and Judah Israel will be composed of two tribes, although it is so united that it's spoken of as one tribe, the whole being represented by the part, and there's no difficulty in that. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, and would come under the Judean government and so on, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. He sent his tax collector to the northern kingdom, who was to help to pay for taking care of the government and government servants in the south and all that was needed there. And Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, this called, of course, for action upon the part of Rehoboam. He made speed to get him to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. You can see here now that this northern kingdom is called Israel and rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him into the congregation, that would be the assembly, and made him king over all Israel. Now, he is not king over the southern tribes in any way, but it says here, all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. As to tribes as a whole, there was no tribe that followed as a whole except the house of David. But notice, when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel. Now notice that very carefully. Even though it says that only one tribe, Judah only, followed the house of David, we read here that he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin. And out of these he assembled 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So don't miss that the king of Benjamin is associated now with Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, and they're under the rule of Rehoboam. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, now notice this, and to the remnant of the people. In other words, there is in the land that we'll call Judah, Israel, there is not only Judah, there is also Benjamin and the remnant of the people. There's Levi that will cast their lot. We'll see that later. And there are people really out of all the tribes, and these will make up the nucleus of the true believers, the real fundamentalists that follow God in Israel. Now we can call them that. Now, thus saith Jehovah, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is for me. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, they're submissive, and return to depart according to the word of the Lord. So while probably they may not have liked this or have wanted this, they had the men there with the equipment capable of fighting, putting down this rebellion, killing off Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam begins to build, and he built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they'll kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. You see, in order to worship the Lord, they had to go to Jerusalem. The Lord just could not be worshipped in this northern territory. Many things could be done there according to the law. They could observe the Sabbath and so on. But when it came time for Passover, we will use as an illustration to be observed, they had to send the elders of their houses down to Jerusalem. So he said they'll get down there and they'll see the temple and they'll see the city and their hearts will be turned away from me. So in verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel, and he made him two calves of gold. You see, he'd been in Egypt for such a long time that the place that Aaron got the idea for the calves of gold and the place that Rehoboam gets it, and here he made two calves of gold, and he said unto them, that is to Israel, Ephraim, Israel, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's what he tells them. So he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan, so that no one has to travel very far to worship Jehovah. So, and yet this was idolatrous worship. Now this thing became a sin. It became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places. And he made priests of the lowest of people. He took the common people, not those who had been born to the family of Aaron, who were of the tribe of Levi. He made priests the lowest of people, which were not of the sons of Levi. For Levi has cast his lot, or will cast his lot, with Rehoboam. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised of his own heart. You see here, you're getting a man-made religion up here. This is not the divine religion. That's going to be in Judah. But he makes up a man-made of religion, the thing which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar, and he burnt incense. You know, oftentimes making up a religion, and thousands upon thousands of religions have been made up and exist today, there are certain rudimentary things, stoichia, that it just has to be brought in there. He had to have something to center it, and he centered it right in the golden calves. Put these in a certain place, he built a house, and of course you've got to have some priest, so he made priest, and then you've got to have certain days that you observe, but he devised these in his own heart. And if you will take everything today that any man practices in the name of religion, you will find out that it is something either that he stole from Israel's divine religion or something that he devised in his own heart. And even Israel cannot practice her divine religion in these days when she's outside of the land. Even if she keeps the law in every point but one and breaks it in one point, then she's just guilty of breaking all of it. Now, that is why that I stress and I practice religionless Christianity. A Christianity that I live and teach others to live and instruct others in living it, a Christianity which has nothing whatsoever to do with the observance of any days. A letter right here on my desk before me at the present time where a lady writes and says, which Sabbath is the Christian Sabbath? There's no such thing as a Christian Sabbath in the Word of God. And if we take and try to set up a Christian Sabbath, I don't care what day we would set up, it would be wrong. If we set it up as Saturday, it would be wrong. If we set it up as Sunday, it would be wrong. There is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. And Paul said to the Galatians, ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I've just bestowed upon you labor in vain. And when Paul deals with this in Colossians, where he says, let no man judge you in regard to a Sabbath, make a determination for you, in regard to a Sabbath, he's just wiping out everything that has to do with the Sabbath. So I proclaim and I practice and I try to instruct others in what I would call religionless Christianity. A new life in Christ Jesus has nothing to do with any religion that man has devised. You know, today in all countries it seems like that there are many conflicts. And if you would look at it, you'll be amazed at how many of these conflicts are just based upon differences in religion. I won't mention just what they are because, who knows, maybe this message will be heard 5-10 years from now for all I know. And things will be entirely different then, but they change. But it's amazing how many conflicts there are in the world that are between religions. And since some of this will persist, we could point to Italy, where the argument between, pardon me, to Egypt, where the argument between the Coptics and the followers of the Quran, the Mohammedan religion, these people are in conflict and stirring up conflict for the government. We could show you conflict after conflict all over the world today, which in Iran, which is nothing at all but just a conflict over religion, every one of which was man-made, every one of which a man devised in his own heart. Well, let's get on here. All of these things he devised in his own heart. And verse 33 was that, and then he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. He offered upon the altar and he burnt incense. And incense always goes great in most religion. Of course, in the divine religion of Israel, he gave them the ordinances concerning the incense, but he never gave it to you, he never gave it to me, and I'll never have anything to do with it, yet I'll live for the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy every blessing that's available to any man without the practice of any religion whatsoever. You say, but Mr. Sellers, you pray, don't you? I said, of course I pray. I sat here and studied, and then I prayed before I turned on the recorder to record this message. Well, isn't that a religion? No, unless I make a religion out of it and try to make out like that I'm doing something that is commanded by God and ordered by Him, and if I fail Him in this, I'm out of the will of God. I'll pray anytime, anywhere, concerning anything. I'll make my request unto God. But I'm not going to make a religion out of prayer and say I've got to have a certain tone of voice and I've got to assume a certain physical position, either kneeling down or standing up, or I've got to have a hat on my head or a hat off of my head. Or I've got to pray in a prayer meeting or pray with a group. I'll not make a religion out of this wonderful privilege that God has given to me of communing with Him. No, it's not a religion unless you make it a religion. Well, you would say, you meet on Sunday, don't you? Yes, well, aren't you observing that day? No, we're meeting. We'll meet on Wednesday. We'll meet on Thursday. We're not observing a day just because we meet on that day. That's just the most convenient time. And so this is our practice of religionless Christianity. Now, chapter 13. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. This man of God is out of the land of Judah. And he came by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. Jeroboam, he stood by the altar to burn incense. Something that he had no right to do, because I think he was assuming a priestly place, standing there and burning incense. Now this man of God, he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. And he said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. Notice, he was named before he was ever born. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. That's what's going to happen to this altar. This altar is going to be made unclean forever. And it's going to be done by one born to the house of David, whose name is Josiah. And he gave a sign the same day. This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent. It shall just be split. The ashes that are upon the altar will just spill out. They'll be poured out. Well, it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar to lay hold on this man of God. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up. There was no flexibility anywhere. There was no joint that would move. It was stiff. It was completely paralyzed. It dried up so that he could not pull it in again. He could not pull it in again to himself. You get the picture. That from the shoulder to the elbow to the wrist to the joints and the fingers, it was just like a piece of stone. That was the sign. Verse 6, and the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became what it was before. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. But the man of God said unto the king, if you'd give me half of your house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. Don't come back the same way. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now in verse 11 we're told there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, whom they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went when he came to Jerusalem. He said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Are you the man of God that cameth from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto them, unto him. You see, he has lived long enough up here in Ephraim, Judah, that even though at one time apparently he was a prophet of God, but it seems that he has been corrupted by everything around him, and he lies to this man. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water, which he should not have done. He had a word from God that he had submitted to, but he changed. And as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came back unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of your fathers. You'll not be buried in the gravesite, the tomb of your fathers. And it came to pass that after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And here they are, the man dead in the road, the lion standing with the carcass of the ass, and the ass standing by the carcass of the man. And behold, men passed by. They saw the carcass that was cast in the way. They saw the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God, who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, the ass and the lion standing with the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, neither had it torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. He laid his carcass in his own grave, and mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother! It came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried, lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, against the old houses, the high places which are in the city of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. The drastic lesson that was here was that if God dealt this way by one man who had simply failed to keep his word, of course the failure was based not upon just not keeping the word, but upon the way in which this word came to him. This man had the most specific instructions from the Lord not to eat any food or drink any water until he was back in his own land, back in the land of Judah. And inasmuch as it came to him directly and came right that way, the punishment had to be drastic. Sometimes, well, I really thank God that today we're not living under God's government, because this is the way it's going to be under God governments if and when God speaks directly under men. The direct word of God is such a thing that God can never ignore any disallowing of it or any disobedience to it. So in this dispensation of grace, God does not speak. And in spite of the fact that our men are always saying, well, God said to me, and God told me this, and God said do this and do that, these men may be well-intentioned, or they may just be among those people that we call Christian liars. That is, not Christian in the sense of being that, but attaching the name of Christ to all of these things. For we live in a time of the silence of God. God is not speaking after this fashion. Well, now we read here that after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. Oh, he had this sign. He knew all of this, this very thing that happened. But made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him. He became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off, and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Now we have here the prophecy and the partial fulfillment against the man Jeroboam. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "You arise, I pray thee. You disguise yourself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people." He's there. Notice, he doesn't send his wife to any of the prophets. That's somewhat like these great healers that go about, claim to have such wonderful results, but when it comes to healing themselves or close members of their own family, they'll consult the doctors and so on. But he sends up to the land of Judah to get a man that's really the prophet, even though he's got a lot of prophets. He pays their salary. They get work through him. And just as we read in the closing verse, that he takes these lowest of the people, anyone that would, he himself consecrated them, but he knew he couldn't do it. He knew this. And so he said to her, "Take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels," which I believe was parched corn, "and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." He knew that Ahijah could do it. He knew this. Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age, very dim, and he just couldn't see. But the Lord said to him, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son. For he is sick, her son is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself," that is, act as if she was another woman. Well, it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, as she came in the door, that he said, "Come in, you wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." That must have surprised her when she heard that. "You go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, Although the people would have called him a king, since he rules under God, God would call him a prince over my people, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do only that which was right in mine eyes. But thou hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods, and molded images to provoke me to anger. You've cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam he that voids against the wall. And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it all be gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the fields shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when your feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, and shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He shall root up Israel out of this good land, which shall scatter to their fathers, them beyond the river, because they have made them groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give up Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and made Israel sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed, and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. So they buried him, the child. All Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, that is, the prophecy of the Lord, which he had spake by the hand of Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and how he warred, and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. We'll consider this in more detail when we come to those book of the Chronicles, the kings of Israel. In the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years. He slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. To reign is to govern. That's what Nadab is doing. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he still reigns in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city of the Lord, which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places. Oh, how people are impressed, and how much of man's religion is based upon trying to build tall steeples and high places, and the images, and the groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land. And that means exactly what is meant by the term today. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. This was an ancient practice. It was practiced in the land that we now call Sodom and Gomorrah, where it gets its name. And it was a practice among the nations before the children of Israel. We continue here in the 14th chapter. It came to pass in the 5th year of Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. These things are disappearing now. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guards bare them, brought them back into the guard chamber. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. Now Rehoboam slept with his fathers. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. He was a direct descendant of David, of course. We have it in David, then Solomon, and here Rehoboam, and next Abijam, his son, raised in his stead, or Abijam, whatever you want. And we will take this up in the study of the 15th chapter, for I just have a moment left. We can learn much from these. You don't have to remember it all, but just know that you've been over it, know that you're familiar with it, and that you're dealing with the things of God, and God will bless your mind because of it. Take heed how you read, and take heed how you hear the word of God, and blessed are they who hear the word of the Lord and do it. So until we meet again around the pages of God's precious word, I bid you goodbye.